Welcome, this is Kathleen Pearl. Thou shalt worship, or in brackets, love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your great and holy word, how it is a cutting edge. It releases truth and vengeance on your enemies and turns inward and divides between spirit and soul, joint and marrow, discerning even the inward motives and intents of the heart. We thank you and praise you, God. Anoint the ears of the hearer and their hearts to receive what the Spirit of the Lord would say, and do your work, your exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, great work in Yeshua's name. We're going to talk about the standard of the Lord. It's one thing to say, oh, I love you. What does that mean? Some emotional sentimentalism? Or is there a love that correctly deals and has particular behaviors that are not associated with human carnal understanding? There is a standard of love that God has set up. And a requirement. This is what it looks like. If you love me, you will obey me. Oh, and wrapped up in love is obedience. All right, let's look at Exodus 21:17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, and I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall love no other gods before me. Thou shalt. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Exclusivity. You shall not have anyone else. Jealous possession. You belong to me alone. No other gods. There are no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto you a graven image, or any likeness thereof. Anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. This is the qualifier for loving God, him and him alone. He's jealous, it's exclusive, no other gods, no graven images, to worship and serve him and him alone. Otherwise you hate him. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. First commandments. No other gods before me. And this is it specifically. No graven images. Don't bow down to them. Because I will visit you. The sins generationally, three and four generations. Because God says, you hate me. But I'll show mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. You do not swear or use God's name profanely or lightly. You treat it with reverence and with esteem and the holiness that is due him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. For the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. Here the Lord completely define what it means not to do any work on the Sabbath day. How to keep it holy. Don't do any work. For, and this is the reason why, in 6 days God made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. this is how you love and reverence God. And by keeping the Sabbath day, it is also a sign of the covenant that you acknowledge that He is the creator of all the universe. Next, honor. Now, that's how you love God. This is how you love your neighbor. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, maidservant, nor his ox, nor his nest, nor ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay, that's how you love your neighbor. In Deuteronomy 6, 12 and 16 says, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name. This is how you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around you. For the Lord your God is jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah. What happened at Massah? The waters were bitter and the people were thirsty and they began to complain against God because he didn't jump when they said jump. And he was testing them to see what was in their hearts. When we go through testings or some kinds of afflictions, we need to be careful not to tempt the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is a faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 8, 2, and you shall remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. Why? Because when as soon as Moses went up the mountain to get the commandments, they turned back to the gods of Egypt. So the Lord tested and proved them by 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, 6, therefore, so it's better to submit than have God deal with you and break you in rebellion and testing in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Deuteronomy 13, 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Deuteronomy 30, 8, 10. And you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. And the Lord your God will make plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. You shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes there, which are written in the book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all thine heart and with all thine soul. So God is not a hidden God. He has revealed plainly what his requirements are. If you love me, you obey me. And this is what you do to prove and to test who and what is going on in your heart and how this will be acted out in your personal life. All right, these scriptures that we just discussed are really the framework for what we're going into talk about in Matthew 4, 1 through 17, which is about Jesus and the beginning of his ministry. Since he is our example, he's our chief cornerstone, and this was the beginning of how he was led, it behooves us to look at the requirements to be released into ministry, which is, I believe, what this outlines. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is right after he had been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and submitted to the regulations of cleansing the mikvah, a washing of the water and the repentance. And John the Baptist said, "Oh Lord, you should be, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of your sandal. You should be cleaning me." And the Lord said, "The day is coming when it won't be just with water and repentance, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And Jesus said, "I came to fulfill all the law, and this is necessary, and commandments, that I do it this way." And then the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, Yeshua, and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Because he loved the Father, he obeyed him and submitted to all the law in order to be perfected by it. And then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And the tempter came to him and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written," man, it is written by the word of God. It's laid out. It's clearly defined. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So we are not to be governed by our stomachs and our needs, but by the word and the commandments of God that have come from him. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now let's talk about this particular setting. This is about the holy city. This is about the religious institutions. And this is about the pinnacle of the temple, the very high spot. And these are the high places, the mountains, and the high places of a temple were the most exalted positions in the temple. And the devil is then quoting scripture to them from the psalm. And he's saying, "Well, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, because he gives angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, where does this come from? This comes from the testing at the place of Meribah, Massah, where the waters were bitter, and the Hebrew children began to complain and say, "Well, if you're God and you could do this and you can do anything, and they were not submitted, they were not obedient in their testing to the fact that God is in control. We have to what? We have to listen to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God concerning us and the situation and the circumstance. We are not to say, "Well, you're God, you can do anything, so I'm just going to jump off the temple, and you'll have to send your angels to catch me." So be careful. This is the realm of tempting into presumption. Verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceedingly high mountain. Okay, a high place, an exalted place of worship. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. The devil brought him up and showed him what was in Satan, the devil, the tempter's power to give to him, all the kingdoms of the world, all the high places, the most exalted position, and the glory of them, if Jesus would fall down and worship him. And Jesus said, "No, get hence, Satan, for it is written, this is our title of our message, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then the devil leaves him. Now, every Christian at some point is going to come to the confrontation of their life concerning, will we serve, right, God, or are we going to be serve the world? Okay? Who do you serve? Who are you serving and what are you doing? And then Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. He departed into Galilee. What? Now, isn't that interesting that John confronted Herod about his sin with his brother's wife, that he was adulterous, and she was angry with him, and there was a confrontation. John confronted the devil. Jesus was confronted by Satan and overcame him, the tempter. And as soon as Jesus was released from that time in the wilderness, John was thrown into prison and was going through his testing. I'm going to read the rest of this just so we can see then the release of ministry. Then leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is around the Sea of Galilee, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Let me state at this time, the Galilee of the Gentiles is where the major portion of Yeshua's ministry was conducted. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, now this is a quotation from the scriptures in Isaiah. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So there's this huge conflict in the wilderness and testing the personal, are you going to follow and obey God or just do what you need to satisfy your life? Are you going to capitulate to the religious systems or the systems of this world that are under the power of Satan? And then Jesus passed the test and began to minister the herald of the message that he was the coming king. The herald, John the Baptist, was thrown in prison, and he began to preach his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go to when Jesus went to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jerusalem. These were the religious leaders, the self-righteous keepers of law, according to their own evaluations and judgments of themselves. And Jesus went to the temple in Matthew 22, 34 and 40. But when the Pharisees, which was a sect of Jews, had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, another sect of Jewish philosophical thinking, they were gathered together, and then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, now it's interesting, this was a man of the law, and he asked him a question, tempting him. In other words, it was twisted. It wasn't a direct. He was trying to trap him. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This particular passage validates that the God that Jesus represented, that he was the son of, is the God of love, the creator of all creation. And that his first commandment is to love God. Now, in the commandments given in the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments spell out what it is to love God. And then the second is, you shall love your neighbor as thyself. And the Ten Commandments, these next following six commandments, talk about the actual walking out of how to love your neighbor. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Now I want to talk to you about the converse of this. Okay, so we have laid up a standard of true righteousness and love and obedience. If you love me, obey me. And here's how the righteousness is. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, steal, bear false witness, or covet. You shall worship God and him alone. Not take his name in vain. Serve no foreign idols and keep the seventh day holy, the Sabbath. Now we're talking light and dark, and a distinction between righteousness and wickedness, between black and white, between good and evil. At this juncture, we will look at the warlock. Warlock is a covenant breaker, a treaty breaker. The dragon spirit, Satan, the tempter, that who causes and tempts men to break the covenant, the Ten Commandments of God, in this next section. The dragon spirit. Revelation 12, 6 through 11. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loveth not their lives unto death. Here the woman is the church. She can also be Israel, but she has a place prepared of God that she should go into the wilderness for 260 days. And this conflict is in heaven between Michael. Now, Michael is an interesting angel. I won't get into him, but he is over his people, Israel. And his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And so there was no place, and Michael cast them out of the spiritual realm, the heavenly dimension, the second dimension. Okay. Not the sky above, the heavens that you see. It's the dimension that's going on around us. And he was cast out. And that means that he is on the earth. But at this simultaneous time, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ is come. Because he's cast down out of heaven. And who overcomes them? They. Who are they? By the blood of the Lamb, that is Christ, and by the word of their testimony, what God has done for us, and the power of the spoken word of God, and they love not their lives unto death. They are not governed by the fear of self and self-preserving. Let's look at Revelation 12, 14 through 17. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for times, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. What's times, times, and half a time? One, 1,260 days. It's just a different way of saying it. 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. This is a allegorical, symbolic picture and of these things that are happening in the earth. The things of this realm and this dimension will help the woman, the flood of destruction that Satan has after her. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now she's hidden, but her seed are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, of Yeshua. And this is how they overcome. Okay? This is his strategy. This is how he moves. This is how his modus operandi. From the time of Moses, okay, is this thing about the blood, the life is in the blood, and Satan is after the woman's seed. He's after destroying Moses and all the children at the time of Moses, the decree from Pharaoh. At the time of Jesus' birth, Herod sent out a decree to kill all the young children. Now in these days with abortion, it is a decree to kill the children, innocent blood. But Herod was destroyed by worms. Pharaoh was stricken by God through supernatural signs and wonders, and looked for nothing less that the earth will help the woman in this day and in this hour and in this great cosmic conflict that's summing up to the unveiling of Christ. And that, what does it say? And now salvation has come. And when these things take place, okay, and strength. We have strength. We have salvation. And the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser is cast down. And why? Because Jesus himself is after him. Michael has gone before him as commander-in-chief of the armies, and Jesus himself is pursuing this dragon spirit that opposes God. Let's segue from the spiritual realm into how this plays out in the natural realm concerning governments. Romans 13, 1 through 3. These are the law. The law, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror. They are not a terror. Rulers that are ordained of God. To good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. This there puts the parameters that the governing authorities are to bring law into order, and that good works will receive a praise from the same if you do what is good. But what happens when this becomes convoluted and there are rulers? What about the rulers? What about governing authorities that are not under the authority of God? These are talking about authorities that are appointed by God, that are under the government of God and his laws. Romans 13, 8, 10 says that, owe no one anything. This is in the whole context of the Romans 13 chapter, except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law of God, that ordained government should be under. If they are not, they are lawless. Okay? Okay, and so what love one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, this is how the law is fulfilled, the law of love. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And this law of love legislated to every human being that has ever existed. No one is above or beyond or outside. And this law will bring them into judgment of the Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. Now, let's look at this in light of the story in Acts chapter 4, 18, 31. That was Romans was talking really about political leaders, but let's look at the religious leaders here. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Who is this? The religious leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Okay, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. In other words, God had jurisdiction over the leaders, and they would be called to account for God's law, just as political leaders. So there's this old song about you got to serve somebody, maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And under that, but God is going to judge it all, who you serve and how you have served and your sentence shall be according to your actions. So we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let him go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man, this was the healing of a man over 40 years old, whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. This is the quote from Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When they understood God's dealings and what he was doing, and the Holy Spirit came and anointed them, and the place was shaken. Now, this Romans scripture, so that's the spiritual leaders. Let's look again at the religious leaders in Romans 16, 17 through 20. Okay, and it says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, if they are not following apostolic and the doctrine of the prophets, but they serve what? Their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the people. Of the simple, they deceive the hearts of the simple. With smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the heart of the simple. How many simpletons have been deceived? For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, if you love me, you obey me. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And here's the key verse. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What does this mean? Well, God, the God of peace will come. You wait, you do what is right. You continue to stay obedient and stay with those who are in apostolic and doctrines of the prophets. And God, Jesus, will come and deal with wicked rulers. Okay? Who was, now at this time, Nero, that this was written by Paul, Nero was the ruler of Rome. He was so corrupt. He burned Rome down. He was so despotic and sick. He was one of, along with Caligula, one of the most corrupt Roman empires ever to live. And so what will happen? God himself, at the appointed time, will crush Satan. It's a timing issue. It's a testing issue, afflictions. It's a purging. It's a furnace to perfect us. It's a furnace. The dragon spirit. Revelation 12, 6 through 11. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loveth not their lives unto death. Here the woman is the church. She can also be Israel. But she has a place prepared of God, that she should go into the wilderness for 260 days. And this conflict is in heaven between Michael. Now, Michael is an interesting angel. I won't get into him, but he is over his people, Israel. And his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And so there was no place, and Michael cast them out of the spiritual realm, the heavenly dimension, the second dimension. Okay. Not the sky above, the heavens that you see. It's the dimension that's going on around us. And he was cast out. And that means that he is on the earth. But at this simultaneous time, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ is come. Because he's cast down out of heaven. And who overcomes them? They. Who are they? By the blood of the Lamb, that is Christ, and by the word of their testimony, what God has done for us, and the power of the spoken word of God, and they love not their lives unto death. They are not governed by the fear of self and self-preserving. Let's look at Revelation 12, 14 through 17. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for times, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. What's times, times, and half a time? 1,260 days. It's just a different way of saying it. 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. This is a allegorical, symbolic picture and of these things that are happening in the earth. The things of this realm and this dimension will help the woman. The flood of destruction that Satan has after her. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now she's hidden, But her seed are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, of Yeshua. And this is how they overcome. Okay? This is his strategy. This is how he moves. This is how his modus operandi. From the time of Moses, okay, is this thing about the blood, the life is in the blood, and Satan is after the woman's seed. He's after destroying Moses and all the children at the time of Moses, the decree from Pharaoh. At the time of Jesus' birth, Herod sent out a decree to kill all the young children. Now in these days with abortion, it is a decree to kill the children, innocent blood. But Herod was destroyed by worms. Pharaoh was stricken by God through supernatural signs and wonders, and look for nothing less that the earth will help the woman in this day and in this hour and in this great cosmic conflict that's summing up to the unveiling of Christ. And that, what does it say? And now salvation has come. And when these things take place, okay, and strength. We have strength. We have salvation. And the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser is cast down. And why? Because Jesus himself is after him. Michael has gone before him as commander-in-chief of the armies, and Jesus himself is pursuing this dragon spirit that opposes God. All right, the religious system is referred to as Mystery Babylon, and in the book of Revelation, in the 18th verse. I won't go into that right now. Just suffice it to say that she rides the beast, which is the world carnal political systems. And this is her demise, Revelation 18:19-21. And they cast dust on their heads, these are the merchants of the earth, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. All right. It also, so he that's unjust, let him be unjust. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation 22:11. And what are the righteous to do? You are my witness. You are my witness, Isaiah 43:18. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. This is what happened in Acts when Peter and Paul healed the man who was, couldn't walk since he was 40. And they began to testify and they said, what are we going to, honor God or man? Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Okay, who can declare and show us the form of things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. He's talking to Jacob and Israel. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Yes, before the day was, I am he, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Okay, this is God's challenge to mankind. This is God's challenge to us to declare it. He says, you are his witnesses. You were the ones. What's a witness? The word witness means to testify, to protest, to record, to charge, to witness, solemnly, to take, to admonish. It's a primitive root to duplicate or repeat, by implication, to protest, to testify, as by reiteration, to encompass, restore, admonish, charge, earnestly lift up, protest, call, take, record, relieve, rob, solemnly stand upright, give warning, bear, call, take to witness. Okay, but it is martis, okay? In Greek, it's martyrio. To report, to testify, to witness. A martyr is to be a witness, to testify, to give evidence, to bear record, to obtain a good, honest report, and to give testimony. This is, we are the witnesses of who God is. Let's look at the church at in Pergamos, in Revelation 2, 12 and 13. Pergamos. Been to Pergamos, and it was the seat in Asia of the Roman procurate, where government went out. And this particular altar, there's an altar there, and they had an altar to Zeus. It is now in the Berlin Museum, with the Celtic Gaelic tribes over the Great War. And also the Temple of Bacchus was there. Now it's a heap of ruins on a hill. To the angel of the church in Pergamos, these things saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, witness, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Now I have a few things against you who have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit adultery. Balaam was a false prophet. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, which means pyramid, hierarchical, institution, religious, laity, teaching. We are the body of Christ. The hand is not greater than the eye. It's the unity and mutual submission and surrender and honor. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. What was the first thing when we started out that Jesus was tempted with? Oh, turn this stone into bread. No, God shall not live. Man shall not live by bread alone, by hidden manna, by every word of God, by heavenly bread. And I will give him a white stone. The white stone is the stone of acquittal in the court of judgment. Okay? There was a black stone or a white stone. Guilty, black, white, you are acquitted. And on the stone will be a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And this is my final closing admonition to you. Okay? Do not deny the faith. Hold fast the Lord's name. Hold fast his testimony, and by your loving obedience to his commandments and the blood of Yeshua. God bless you. Bye now.